Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We have undertaken a study of the elementary principles of our faith as are represented in Hebrews chapter 6 as an opening. These brethren are going to give you your aid. We're trying to equip you to be able to respond to those that you will be discipling. There are legitimate questions that new believers have that have importance for us in laying foundations in their lives. We want to be able to speak from a common mind about what the Scripture has to say on these rudiments of our faith. Today we'll be looking at the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now, that particular doctrine has its roots in antiquity, but it continues to have present and future significance for us as believers. One of the things that I appreciate about one of my mentors, Mahesh Chabda, is that he has personally laid hands on tens of thousands of people. And so when he writes about the hidden power of the believer's touch, he does so not from theory, but from actually having gone through the process. I remember his chagrin at having said at a certain conference in Central Africa, he said, any of you with desperate situations, I'll lay hands on all of you tomorrow. 25,000 people showed up to have hands laid on them. From early in the morning until early in the evening, they were laying hands on people. And there would be moments when God's power would come in such a way that 30, 40, 50 at a time would be slain by the presence of the Lord. So God will show up to help you when you begin to obey the Scripture. There are three elements from the Scriptures that I want to undertake in understanding today. First of all, the act of conferring. Now, when we lay hands on people in certain situations, we're actually conferring something that is already our possession in the Spirit, and we are giving it away to them. One of the first examples we see is an act of conferring a blessing. It's in Genesis chapter 48. Joseph, who had been taken into captivity and grown up into the political affairs of Egypt, was second only to the Pharaoh. His father and his brothers have now come to him, and Jacob, Joseph's father Jacob, who's now called Israel, has had a name change, is old and weak and dim of eye, and he asks that Joseph would bring Ephraim and Manasseh to him. And so he lays hands on them and begins to bless them. Now we see the principle of the blessing continuing exhibited in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will recall the situation in which they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw the disciples rebuking them who brought the children, he saw it as a teaching moment. And he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, think about little children. Let's say like the 3 and 4 year olds. They've just come out of the terrible twos. They've learned during that period of life why everything in the earth is the way it is. And they've come to the place where they appreciate the fact that if you say come here, they come here. If you say no, they understand not to touch it, etc. And so when you extend your hands, they don't wonder what your agenda is. They just come to you. Except you be as a little child. Well, you're raising your children differently than we did, I can tell. All right. We're called to perform these same acts of blessing. Now, remember what Peter wrote in chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 Peter. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Why? Because you were called to this that you might inherit a blessing. You ever notice that when you wave at people, they tend to wave back? And when you smile at folks, lots of time they'll smile back. Sometimes I have to get in their face and hold it for a while. Really, really annoys the people in line at the cashier. But there's a principle of reciprocity, sowing and reaping. I find it's just, it is so much ingrained to me now that I find myself saying, bless you, even when people haven't sneezed. The Lord bless you. Well, God bless your heart. I remember I'd taken a few personal days of retreat to be alone with the Lord on my fishing pole, in that order. And there were a couple of elderly gentlemen on the beach each day, you know, and I just kind of struck up conversation, and we swapped fishing stories, you know, and one of them's had a wife recovering from cancer. And about the third day, one of them said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, what gives you that idea? I said, just the way you talk. Because I had spoken blessing over her and them and expressed my compassion for her situation and rejoiced with them. There's something about being a blessing that returns favor upon you. It's an acquired attitude. It's one that you set your heart to get, you go after it, and you find over time that when they cut you off in traffic, you can still say, God bless you. And then, you know, as you use the words, God begins to work on their attitude. You know, like you find, well, God bless their heart. Which is Texas for Saddam. They don't know how to come in out of the rain. Finally, you know, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So there's an actual laying on of hands sort of thing that we can do to confer a blessing. I remember years ago when we were teaching on the prospect of the principle of blessing our children, and we were teaching folks to say, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord lift up his countenance, and that kind of stuff. And one of the mothers was telling me that she'd come to a point at night where she'd say now the children had kind of, she couldn't come up with the end of it, so she just said, live long and prosper. Which is a equally good blessing. There's also in the principle of the laying on of hands a conferring that occurs by the Spirit. I want you to notice the impartations that occur in the relationship between the one who disciples and the one who's being discipled. Now, this is an important understanding, so pay close attention to it. In the principle expressed between Moses and Joshua in Deuteronomy 34:9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom. Now, we already knew he was a man full of the Spirit, but now we see that he is full of the Spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses had laid hands on him. Consequently, the children of Israel heeded Joshua and did as the Lord had commanded to Moses. Now, we know that from our readings that Moses would go into the tent of meeting, the glory cloud would come down, Moses would leave. And it said that Joshua would hang out at the tent for the afterglow service. And he was a man who knew the Spirit. The Scripture says he was full of the Spirit. The Spirit was upon him. But regarding what took place when Moses laid hands on him, Moses was able to give what he had, and that was wisdom. Now, in the relationship between Paul and Timothy, Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy 1:6, and he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When I put my hands on you, you got something from me. Now, stir it up and use it. The laying on of hands becomes an area in which the Spirit of God can move us into a different dimension quite suddenly. Of particular interest to me in these examples is the one in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is ministering to the disciples of John the Baptist. This one is very instructive. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What would Paul expect from disciples? Why, of course, it's part and parcel of the same thing. Peter said, repent. Be water baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the normative experience. And they said to him, we haven't even heard that there is a what? Holy Spirit? And so Paul said, well, then into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, ah, I get it. See, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after John, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so when the disciples heard it, the truth resonated within them, and They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on him, on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. There were about 12 of them in all. Now, the reason this is significant is because we can learn something from the fact that that Paul had something to give that John did not have to give. You cannot impart what you do not possess. I remember many years ago, I was young in the ministry, but I was not necessarily young in the Lord. And I was with a group of young ministers who were also young in the Lord. And I recall they were gathering in a circle and they were going to pray things on one another. And one of them, I remember this so vividly. He stood up and said, "Well, brethren, I really want to be, I want the ability to move in signs and wonders." And they said, okay. And they all got and laid hands on him for a little while. You know, I'm standing there in that circle thinking, I know these brothers. There's not a one of them here that moves in signs and wonders. That's the phrase, empty hands on empty heads. You cannot impart what you do not possess unless. There's one situation in Scripture that I'm aware of where that principle can be superseded by the Holy Spirit. And it has to do with when you are prophesying by the Spirit a particular grace. And Paul makes reference to this in 1 Timothy 4:14 when he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Now, I can say from actual firsthand observations and personal experience that when you are prophesying by the Spirit, you can communicate a grace that is not resident in you for impartation into another by the decree of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul makes some specific reference to this principle. So consider the impartation of the Holy Spirit for a moment. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 is the concluding statement. But starting in Acts chapter 1, we find that Philip had gone down to Samaria to preach the gospel. He was there as an evangelist. And the people were responding to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Demons were coming out, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing. And when word got to Jerusalem that there was a visitation of all places in Samaria, can you believe it? It's almost like God had a design that they should go like from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria or something like that. So he's down there in Samaria, and when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, chapter 8 of Acts, verse 14 and following, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the people who have responded to the gospel of salvation. They have seen the miraculous of God, but as yet, nothing has taken place in this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also water baptized. Born again, water baptized. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit. It must have been quite significant because the sorcerer in that town, who had bewitched the people with the things that he could do through the powers of darkness, he watched what was taking place and said, tell you what, I'll give you money if you show me how to do that trick. They, of course, rebuked him. But there was something very significant taking place. When they laid hands on him, they were conferring by the Spirit a grace that they possessed. Now, there's another principle associated with the laying on of hands. It has to do with laying on of hands as an act of contact, if you will. For instance, an act of contact for healing, the physical touch that will provoke something in the spirit realm. Take, for instance, somebody say that word for me. For instance, thank you. The relationship, the story of the relationship between Elijah and the Shunammite woman. Now, she had been kind to him, and so he said, you know, God's going to give you a son, a baby. So the baby comes, the boy grows up, the boy dies prematurely. She goes out to see the prophet, and he sees her coming. He says to his servant, "That's the Shunammite woman. Go see if all is well." Servant runs out. "Everything okay?" She goes, "All is well." Her son is dead. She's speaking in faith. They show up. She falls down, grabs hold of his feet, and said, "Are you tormenting me like this? I didn't tell you I wanted a son. You said you were going to give me a son. I got a son. Now he's dead." And so the prophet says to his servant, "Here, take my staff. Run before us. Put my staff on the lad's face." Now, what's the staff? It's a sign of authority. He's carrying the prophet's staff. Don't greet anybody on the way. If anybody greets you, ignore them. Run. So he follows, he and the widow follow along, and we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on Elisha's bed. He went in, therefore, he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, who's in the room? The dead boy and the prophet. What are we waiting on? The Lord's presence to say or do something, okay? Sometimes it's going to be you and the Lord and the situation. You won't have any help. He went in, he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord, and he went up and he laid down on the dead child. No complaining there. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. How many of you know that's a promising sign? When the cold dead body starts to heat up, that'll inspire your faith. And so what does he do? He got up, he walked back and forth in the house, and again he went up and he stretched himself out on the child, and then the child sneezed 7 times and he opened his eyes. You think God heard him? Absolutely. But the physical contact seems to be important, and we see this throughout the ministry of Jesus and those that he discipled and those that they discipled. Let's take a look in Mark chapter 4, verse 6 for a moment. From the ministry of Jesus, we can learn some important lessons. For instance, in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus said to these people to whom he was declaring the kingdom, he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty miracle there, but except. He could do no mighty miracle there except what? That he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Remember, he was preaching to the home crowd. Faith matters. That's the first plank. Faith matters, Mark 6, right before that. Faith matters. Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the people, and it was such a fashion that the manifest Son of God, who had the Spirit of God without measure, who had the Spirit descend and remain upon him, their unbelief was so significant he couldn't do anything but lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. What can we learn from this? The bottom of the barrel, no frills attached, surefire way of seeing something happen is to lay hands on people. As a point of contact, there was a virtue in Christ that could be communicated. Now, having traveled on the road a good bit in healing services, I can tell you that there are different kinds of atmospheres into which one may walk. And one of the most significant evenings I recall from those early years was being in a charismatic congregation in another state, and it was an oppressive atmosphere. There are some situations you walk into and it's like an open heaven. I mean, you could say Mary had a little lamb and whammo, the Spirit of God falls. In this situation, I felt like we were working under a collapsed canvas tent. Y'all can picture that in your mind, can't you? You're under there and you're just weighed down by this thing. You work your way over to the next person, find them, and then lay hands on them and pray for them. It was an amazing thing because there was such a lack of responsiveness to the testimony of healing in that situation. They had been born again, they had been water baptized, they had been filled with the Spirit, and they had no understanding of healing. God was gracious to us, and we saw some things take place that night, but it was a memorable moment for me. And whenever I read this scripture, that's the meeting I recall. You know, there's a difference between ignorance and opposition when it comes to the move of the Spirit. Ignorance can be overcome. Opposition sometimes wins out. Personal contact, Mark 6:13. Regarding the disciples who were following Jesus, Mark 6:13 says, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. Now, remember in the scripture that the testimony of the Lord is that he sent forth his word and healed them. That is, he spoke something and it took place. We have the record in Psalms of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and it says concerning that crowd of perhaps 2+ million, that there was not one sick, not one infirmed. When did that happen? Don't you think there were sick and infirm people from having worked under the bondage of Egypt who had been beaten regularly? What took place? They applied the blood to their doorposts. And there was a transformation that took place by this, just the imagery of the shed blood of the Lamb. And when they came out after the death of the firstborn, the Scripture reports nobody was sick. He sent forth His word and He healed them. Here we're talking about personal contact. There are situations. Now, I'll be honest with you. As a matter of style, just as a matter of style, I prefer simply to speak and let God do it. Because there's no question in the minds of the audience. If I'm standing here and I speak to a row of people and God lays them all out, there's no question who did it. As a matter of style, you will learn and the way we conduct ministry here and the way I disciple people into ministry, if I find you trying to wrestle somebody to the ground or make something happen, you're going to sit down for a while until you get over that attitude. God does not need your help in healing His people. He just needs your cooperation. So just a light touch, because it's not about what we're doing. You understand? It's about what He's doing. And sometimes I've been in situations where the measure of grace that was around me could touch people several feet away from me, or the length of this room away from me. Other situations, it's right about there. It's about like, you know, a static discharge into a doorknob. You got to get that close and make contact for something to occur. And so the idea of laying hands on for personal contact is very much a part of the Scripture. We see in Acts chapter 5, the apostolic example. Acts 5:12 says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." As you read through the testimony of how things spread, you'll see them laying hands on regularly, Paul reaching out and grabbing somebody and pulling them up, Peter and John pulling somebody up. And in that process, the healing takes place. On other occasions, you'll read that as Peter walked along the way and his shadow fell on people. Now understand, it was not his shadow that was healing. I'm sure you wouldn't consider that to be the truth. It was not the shadow. The shadow speaks of the proximity of Peter to the people and the grace that surrounded Peter as he moved through that crowd of people. On another occasion, you find that handkerchiefs, aprons, it says, were taken from Paul's body, that is, you know, prayer cloths. He shoved in his pocket or held onto, and they were taken some distance and put upon the sick, and they were delivered from demons or they were healed. What is that about? Not only is it an act of faith to bring the cloth and take it, but there is a sense of impartation into the material. If we learn anything from Elisha's bones, it's that there's impartation into material. They threw the dead man on Elisha's bones. When the dead man touched the bones, he came to life. Who was praying for whom? Who was exercising faith? Dead bones, dead man, resurrection. It's got to do with the residual anointing from the manifest presence of God operating in that life to such a degree he was permeated with the presence of God down to the marrow of his bones. Hallelujah, yes. The road to get there? Woe is me. I must decrease that he must increase. Another principle we see is the believer's participation out of Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. Don't you hate it when people say that verse? That is such a pressure verse, because inevitably they ask this question: how many of you are believers? I'm preaching the wrong message. I should be preaching salvation. How many of you are believers? Okie dokie. These signs shall follow you.
Who, me?
Yes, you.
Not I.
Then who? This guy. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, it's easier to see these things in the context of the declaration of the kingdom rather than simply the declaration of the gospel. Because within the kingdom, you have been appointed an emissary, an ambassador. You represent a government. You have been commissioned with power. We still think of ourselves as computer geeks and working moms and engineers. God looks upon us as saints and kings and priests who happen to be working moms and computer geeks and engineers. But those are not the primary identifications when it comes into the kingdom. So there is a dynamic at work in us that is ascribed to us. If you woke up tomorrow morning and happened to be wandering through, let's say, I don't know, a music shop, and you looked at a keyboard or you looked at a stringed instrument and you thought, I wonder what it's like to hold that. or sit here and put my hands on the keys, and you found music flowing out of you. Would that impress you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I never had a lesson. You see, you're supposed to have that same kind of discovery in the anointing. Because you haven't had a lesson, but you've been given the whoa, 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 whoa. It's on deposit in you. And people go, what's that noise? And you go, what noise? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I remember an interview by one of the old anchors with Oral Roberts years ago. And he was asking him about the phenomenon stuff. You know, is it real? You know, and Oral would say, when I put this hand on the head of those in need, God's power comes and their lives are transformed. And you watch this anchor work himself up to have the courage to shake his hand. Nothing happened. But just the declaration that something could happen put anxiety in this unredeemed reporter. I wish I'd copied that, you know, recorded it. I'd watch it over and over. Because the Lord has placed on deposit in us the power of the age to come, and it's trapped in an unrenewed mind. You know what I'm saying? We've got to get ourselves in line. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. Let me tell you, casting out devils is fun. Let me tell you, casting out devils is fun. Yeah, we're happy for you, Pastor. Okay, I get it. How about drinking deadly poison? Listen, when you go overseas, you don't know what you're drinking. There are people over there who put stuff in your drink just because you preach the gospel. How about handling snakes? Okay. All right, fine. Maybe you don't have to here. We don't have black mambas show up in our meetings because we're not in Central Africa. But things take the form of snakes to come and kill the evangelists. But these are good scriptures when you're out there. How about this one? The low-key one. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is our inheritance in the Lord. It is our commission from God. It is our liberty in the earth. We're going to share some testimonies about that this morning. Finally, laying on of hands as an act of confirmation, particularly confirmation in ministry. For instance, as far back as Moses and Joshua, we see this principle in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. The Lord says to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Why? Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you will give some, notice it's some, you will give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Verse 22 says, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and he set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and inaugurated him just as the Lord had commanded Moses to do. And from that moment, Joshua, who had been the servant of Moses, had a new standing, and he became the successor to Moses in leading the people of Israel. And there was a passing of the mantle, if you will. Just last week, I was in a gathering for my section in the Assembly of God. My sectional presbyter, whom I dearly love and have huge regard for, is retiring this year, so he's already made it known that his term of office concludes in June. Another one of our executive presbyters, who is a very instrumental man in helping us come into the ministry here and get Prague situated 20-something years ago, he's also retiring. And the new young fella, who probably is junior to me, I'd guess, by 5 to 8 years, is the new sectional presbyter. And I took advantage of the moment to demonstrate this principle with the willing cooperation of those who were present. And we laid hands of blessing upon our executive presbyter, our sectional presbyter and his wife, and prophesied to them. And then we had them lay hands on the new guy for the impartation, just like this, to establish him. And then I was the first to commit my loyalty, obedience, and submission to him in that whole phenomenon. Now, it was interesting to me that when the executive presbyter spoke, when he prayed over him, he said, "Now, Lord, we know the change of the mantle came with the election." But it doesn't. The Lord can point somebody out in that fashion, but there needs to be a laying on of hands and a communication of the mantle of authority in the presence of those who will be subject to that authority. You'll see that throughout the Scripture if you have eyes to see it. And so Moses laid hands on him. Now the apostles emulated this. We see it in Acts chapter 6, where there's a dispute between the Hellenistic widows and the Jewish widows over the daily distribution of food. And the apostle comes out and says, "Look, guys, I appreciate this is an important issue, but is it more important than us maintaining a life of prayer and ministry in the Word for the benefit of the whole congregation? Here's what you should do. Choose out from among you seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and who have good reputation." Now, what you'll find as you look at the names is they chose seven with Hellenistic names, so that there could be no contest over the daily distribution of the food. The Hellenistic Jewish widows were saying that they were being defrauded in the daily distribution. Now they got seven of their own people doing it. And so they brought them and put them before the apostles. And when the apostles had prayed, they laid hands on them. And they confirmed them into that ministry. In Acts 13:2, we see the confirmation of Barnabas and Paul into the call to apostolic ministry. There were at Antioch certain teachers and prophets ministering and fasting before the Lord. And the Spirit of God said, "Separate unto me Paul, Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them." And so after they'd fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them out. And then there's the exciting story of how that unfolds. They prayed and they laid hands on them. One final thing that I'll mention is confirmation in fellowship. I've learned something through the years about the issue of belonging. Someone has to say, "Come sit at the table." I remember 17, 18 years ago, I was in a presbytery gathering in some setting, and we had a newcomer among us that the apostolic head of the presbytery had befriended and brought into the situation. This was an independent, charismatic pastor down in North Carolina, out near the coastline. And I turned to him and said, "Well, brother, here's a chair in the circle. Come sit in it, occupy it, you have a place." He referred back to that moment in time, year after year after year, when I would see him, because that was, from his perspective, that was the first time in like 15 or 18 years he'd had a place. He'd been out on his own, and here was a group of brothers he'd come to love and appreciate saying, "Here, come sit at the table with us. You're a part of what we represent." People need to be received. Paul writes about it in Galatians 2:9. He says, "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." And then in Romans 15:7, we're admonished to receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now then, there is an aspect that I have presented to you this morning about giving away what you have. And there are some things that people have reported to me this week that indicate to me they have something that they can give away. Susan, would you come take charge of this moment, please? And what you're going to do is bring those people that we discussed earlier. She was busy taking notes, you know. She was so engrossed in the lesson that I had to just remind her.
That's right.
I understand.
We have some testimonies this morning. If I can have Rhonda come up and...
Wanda.
Wanda Hunter, if she's here.
And Ed.
And Edwin.
And Ken.
And Ken.
And I helped.
Sorry, my mind was someplace else. Anyway, we have some wonderful testimonies. You want to start?
Had two things happen this week. The first one was, had a coworker who is a Christian, but she's not filled with the Spirit. She's been going through some difficult times. Haven't really talked to her about it, but I noticed it on her disposition. One morning, she walked into my office, and she was walking out, and I prophesy over her, And what I told her is I said, you know, the Lord says you've been hanging on to this rope, just hanging on, that he's going to take you off of that rope and give you a firm place to stand. She began crying, and then she began to tell me her story. And she said, I have been asking for the Lord to please talk to me, get through to me about this situation. On the way to work, somebody, a friend of hers, had given her a song that said, hang in there, hang on. And she had been telling the Lord, I feel like I'm just barely hanging on to a rope, and I'm going to fall. And then here I come, and the Lord uses me to speak the words. He's going to take you from hanging off of that rope and give you a firm place to stand.
May I ask a question? Or three?
Yeah. Yes.
This coworker, did you have any reason to believe she was a believer?
Yes, I knew she was a believer.
Okay. Did you ever have any prior experience in praying with her?
No.
Okay. When you say you began to pray for her and you began to prophesy, were there any jerking motions or hoeing motions or deep breaths or King James language that came flowing out of you?
No.
Really? Oh, good.
No.
So you just started praying, and as you were praying, you saw things and you said something like, you know, I sense.
Yes.
Okay.
I said, I believe the Lord wants me to share with you that you've been hanging on the rope, and I just really believe he wants me to tell you he's going to take you off that rope.
So you just acted like a human being talking with another human being?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's good.
Okay. I did pray in tongues, though, which she kind of went... But anyway, she was blessed by the genuine thing, because here she'd been asking, the thing that I was able to yay with her over was, see, look there, how good God is. You've been asking, please talk to me, please talk to me. And he got two people that morning to get a message to you that he's listening and he's meeting your needs. Second thing that happened last week was I was in the front office. One of the coworkers got a call. Her sister had just been admitted to a hospital up in Philadelphia, had an adverse reaction to a medication. Her kidneys had shut completely down. So I got a sense from the Lord to asked that lady to come back into my office. I suspected she was a Christian. I did not know for sure. Shut the door, and I said, can I pray for you? And so I just put my hand on and began to pray for her and her sister, and prayed for safe travel. And I prayed specifically that the Lord would restore her sister's kidneys. So this lady is gone. She comes back in like a day or two, and she says, Rhonda, it worked. And I said, what? And in the middle of a bunch of people coming in, she said, when my sister checked into the hospital, her kidney function was completely gone. The very next morning, which would be after we had prayed, she had 100% kidney function. And this coworker said, the doctors turned to me and said, this is a miracle. And I said, God's good.
Would you come over here, please? Susan? Give me just a second. Now, let me tell you why I'm excited about this. For those of you who only catch like Polaroid snapshots of what's going on around here, you come in one Sunday, you're out of town the next, you got to babysit the next, you come back, you get another snapshot. You don't have the full picture of what's taking place. But let me tell you something. This is a first fruit. Actually, this is a second fruits sign of how the Lord is beginning to mobilize us in our workplaces to do things that only he can do. Let me ask you, when Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, which church service was he referring to? He was out there with the people. Now, Rhonda's going to be up here, and if there are those of you who would like to go at risk with God to ask God to embolden you in the workplace, she's going to lay hands on you and give you what she's got. Go ahead.
Good morning, church body. Those of you who know me know that I have a 17-year-old daughter, and our relationship is not all that I would want it to be. She's with her mom in Pittsburgh, PA, and I technically have custody. However, she chose to be there. And I was up there a couple of weeks ago and found out she had dropped out of high school and she wasn't doing things the way she should. And we tried to come into some agreement while I was there. We had a good time, and we kind of got close and talked about things, but things were not, like, 100% resolved. And once again, those that know me, we've been praying for Nicole. She's been here once or twice. And during that weekend that Bonnie and her husband were here, Mahesh, I missed the Saturday service, but I got the tape, and I was listening to that this week on my way up to D.C., and I just, you know, got a lot out of it, of him saying the incident where Jesus went, where the young girl had died, and, you know, they called Jesus to go there and to just pray over her. And one of the things that Mahesh said, he used a story of, you know,
Sleeping Beauty.
And he said, you know, at the end there, he said, you know, arise, Sleeping Beauty. So that really had an impact on me. And I was praying for my daughter, I think like Monday or Tuesday morning. And I just went to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, just like, you know, you did when you were here. And just like Brother Mahesh said, in faith, I'm going to lay my hands on my daughter's picture and say, wake up, Sleeping Beauty, wake up. And like 15 minutes later, she called me. Now, I hadn't heard from her in like 2 or 3 months. So that was a miracle in itself. The phone call didn't go that well because I'm trying to go to work and we had a lot of issues to discuss. So later on that day, I was praying again. And I was doing the same thing again. This time her mom called me. And we got to talk a little bit. And once again, the situation wasn't 100% resolved. Then they were supposed to have called me later on that day. And they never did. So I was wondering, well, you know, I guess. And I have no way of contacting them. Their phone is not working and everything. So the next day, Saturday morning, right before going out to Operation Explosion, I was praying again. And then my daughter called me, and she was crying, Dad, I'm sorry, you know I shouldn't have been acting like that, you know, I love you, let's try to work this out. So now, for those of you out there, maybe like me, before I came to this church, I was kind of leery about a lot of this laying on of hands, and, you know, I knew about it, but a lot of this you know, praying for people and speaking and things like that. And since I've been here, I have definitely have a bigger God, Pastor Lanny. And so the situation is restored, and we're going to start working things out. So I just want to encourage any parents here that have any wayward children, I'd like to pray for you after the service, because what God's done for me, He can do for you. And God's in the restoration business.
Amen. Ed, come stand over here. Particularly for those of you who have just lost faith for the restoration of those relationships. Jesus could not do many miracles there except lay hands on a few sick and heal them. Now, you may not have faith, but I'm telling you, Ed's got faith today. Because his God got bigger. When he laid hands on that picture and began to pray, reminds me of the time that Mahesh was on the Ivory Coast and a grandmother came to him in tears holding a picture of his granddaughter they had not heard from in 2 years. They'd sent her to Paris to study. Sorry about that, Paris, but they'd sent her to Paris to study. She got overtaken by the drug crowd. She had dropped completely out of sight. 2 years they'd not heard. He laid hands on that picture and commanded angels to go and retrieve that daughter from destruction. And they heard from her that night. In a week, she was restored to them and back in their home. This stuff works. So if you're in that place of despondency over your child, come and let Ed lay hands on you and pray for you today. Go ahead.
Praise God. It's been a good morning already. I left out of the house and I stopped by the neighbor's house and he was supposed to come to church with me, but he canceled. So I prayed for his mother. I laid hands on her and holding her hands and I prayed for her. She's Catholic and she had fresh palms laid out and all. But she's, you know, she can't get out of her chair. She can't move around. But I prayed for her right there, laid hands on her. So we're going to hear another report later and see how that went. Yeah. Yeah. So coming through Leonardtown, I saw John Baker. He's a handicapped fella. Sometimes you see him in McDonald's, Leonardtown. Reading his Bible and all, I've been picking him up, and I gave him a ride. You saw, and I gave him a ride down his church down in Lexington Park. And it's just, you know, praising God this morning. Good morning. But Tuesday, my mother went in and had her gallbladder removed from Marysville Hospital. It was an in and out 1 day surgery, and everything went well. I answered the prayers, and she came home that evening. My father said, you know, well, maybe this will help you with your other problem, because she didn't like to go on trips and all. She's always running to the bathroom and, you know, had to go to the bathroom. She said, well, I haven't had that problem since Mahesh called out for irritable bowel syndrome. So she's been healed of that.
Good morning. I don't know if anyone noticed, I had been having difficulty walking for at least 6 months, actually a lot longer than that, but it didn't really show up and was become extremely painful until about 6 months ago. I had been diagnosed with having arthritis in my left knee, and my spine was crooked so that the lower part of my back was always in pain, and the nerve ending had been exposed. Evidently, it's been going on for a long time, and I didn't know about it. And the nerve endings in my lower back had been exposed so that you couldn't even touch my lower back. So I had been going to the chiropractor for treatments, like 3 times a week and then 2 times a week, and that went on for months. I came up for prayer when Mahesh was here, and I told him about my knee and my lower back, and he prayed for me. And that was Sunday, and I had been doing my little exercises to help my back. I went to the chiropractor on Thursday, and he said, okay, what's wrong? Something different here. Tell me what's going on. Because I didn't have any pain. I mean, he could not touch me before. He had to be very gentle with the adjustments and everything, because just the touch of my back, you know, I'd be, yeah. So anyway, I told him that I had gone up for prayer, and we talked about that, and he just, okay, I believe you. I believe in faith. So, but at any rate, I had had such improvement that I've been out walking, and I've been walking 2.5 miles a day. That's great.
Wanda. Stay here. Anything else?
I was reading that when you called me.
Okay, well, you go check on that when I read this. I'm going to let you pray for people with back problems today. Would that be all right? Freely you have received, freely give. That's what we do. Here's a word to some of you. It says, and it's in the first person as from the Lord, I will have mercy on my people. I will lift up their bowed heads and loose the burdens upon their backs. I will sing unto their hearts and loose the song of the Lord in their spirit. For I am the Lord your God, who is attentive to your cries and diligent over the needs of your souls. Look up and have hope, for in mercy I have bent low to lift you up. Now, if your spirit identifies with that, I want to ask you to be available today as we lay hands on you for God's intervention in your life. I would like to ask some of our ministry leaders and ministry teams to come up here, because we're going to lay hands on today and let God demonstrate himself strong. So those of you who have been trained and equipped for this, we invite you to come and be prepared for the Lord to move through you as we obey Scripture. Now, we've spoken today of several things regarding the laying on of hands. Feel free to just come right on across here. You've got something else?
We have some specific names. So I'm going to, we have specific words for you, but I'm not sure. We don't have last names. We just have first names. We're looking to pray for somebody by the name of Beth. So if there's any Beth here this morning, if you'd come forward, we'd like to pray for you. Lori, if there's a Lori. Denise. If there's a Denise and Margaret.
All right, thank you. If you have those names, let me ask you to all stand. We're going to dismiss some of you, and we're going to open the altar to pray for those of you who are so inclined to receive prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as head of His church. I welcome the angels who are the ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. We have declared Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we are expecting demonstrations of spirit and power. These are your promises to us, your hope within us, and your power through us. And so we invite you to come and search the hearts of your people and to manifest the resurrection power of the Christ whom we love and serve for the benefit of those to whom He would minister today, whose souls He would lift up, whose bodies He would heal, whose minds He would clear, and whose spirits to whom He would speak peace. So we welcome that ministry at this time, and we pray, Lord, that you will come and move by your power among your people to the glory of our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.